Passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look at those verses that Ian read. Thanks, Ian. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your kindness to us and your grace. We thank you that you call us to yourself to serve you and to honor you in everything we think and do and say, whether it's eating or drinking, whatever we do. Help us, Lord, to honor you, that your name may be glorified and that you may be exalted. And we pray that even today as we meet here, Lord, as a part of your church, that you would be exalted and glorified among us, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I stole Jeff's notes.
Oh, you got my notes. Oh, that's right. Thank you. What else has he stolen? Nice. I didn't realize it for quite a while, but I grew up in a matriarchal family. Anybody know what a matriarchal family is? Pardon? Mum's boss. And it wasn't actually, it's not actually my mum, although she probably, she is the boss, I'm sure. But it was my father's mother. We called her Granny. And Granny was she was a woman of very strong faith, but also very particular views. And she had come from a particularly, it's quite a small but very, you might say, very strict legalistic church from Scotland. And she had come out to New Zealand, and she wanted to see that church established in New Zealand. So she used to invite ministers, pastors from that church to come and visit. And she would host them, and she would organize services, and they would hold services usually in her house and so on, and everybody else would make sure they had to make sure they were there, including her own husband, who didn't, by the way, belong to that particular church. And eventually, as they got older, her and her husband gave, that's my grandfather, gave the land to build the church on. And people were very much aware of that. It's probably not always the best way to do things. But anyway, people were very much aware of that. And so when I was growing up, if something was good, people would say, well, Granny would approve of that. But you didn't hear it that often. Generally, what would happen, if somebody didn't like something that was going on in the church or in a family, they would say, what would Granny say? What would Granny? And this was not only when she was around, but also when she was long gone. And even the poor minister would have to at times would say, well, you know, he wouldn't say Granny, he'd say Mrs. McPherson would say this, or she would do this in this situation. Everyone would go, well, if she would do that, then it's okay. But nobody ever said at any point, what would Jesus do? Okay, it was always, what would Granny say about this? And it's a sort of a sad thing, isn't it, to have to live in a fear of what a person might think of you or your actions or something like that. And something we have to pray about, that we don't have that effect on other people. Here in this letter, the Apostle Paul is dealing with sorts of those kinds of issues that people would be saying, well, what would Granny say about that? What would Granny think, you know? What would she be saying if she saw you or them or us doing this? So they've got these questions, and they've written these questions to Paul. And it really revolves around their relationship as Christians in a community where there's a lot of idolatry, a lot of pagan worship, a lot of other temples out there, a lot of idol worship, a lot of other faiths. And these are people who are interacting not just with neighbors, not just with workmates, but these would have been family members. Potentially husbands, potentially brothers and sisters, and potentially their own parents or grandparents whom they love and respected, and yet they were idol worshippers. And so they have these relationships with them, and they have to think about how do they relate to them, particularly to what degree do you get involved in their religious practices? To what degree do you get involved in the worship, and so the issue here is sacrifices to these other gods, or eating the food that has been sacrificed to this idol. And so what Paul does is in chapter 8 he begins a discussion by reminding them that they need to base their decisions on they're a relationship of love rather than knowledge. Remember, he says, knowledge puffs up, makes you a bit of an airhead, makes you proud, but he says, love builds up. So love makes strong relationships, whereas knowledge, if we just do things on the basis of knowledge only, it tends to damage our relationships because we are focused on what we know and we become proud. And then he illustrates the basis, he illustrates that, what that sorrow looks like in his own life in chapter 9, where he says, you know, there are things in my life that I know I have the right to do, but I actually restrain those rights. Why? For the sake of other people. I know that there are things that I'm allowed, and he uses the example for that he, as a Christian worker, should be supported by the churches so he can work in the churches. And he says, actually, I'm not demanding that. I know other apostles are doing that, and I know that you kind of think that if I was a real apostle, I would be saying to you, you know, where's my financial support? But he says, I don't do that because I don't want to put any barrier between people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he, finally in chapter 10, we saw this last week, he actually turns to the question of the actual idol worship, and he says, you know, and he uses the illustration of the Lord's Supper. He says, if you participate in the Lord's Supper, what are you doing? As a Christian, you are having fellowship with the Lord himself, aren't you? This is spiritual fellowship as you participate, as you take the bread and the wine. And he says, in the same way, you can't go and do that, and you can't go and participate in idol worship, sacrifices or ceremonies or other things where those who are doing that believe that they are worshiping or they are somehow entering into a relationship or fellowship or communing or speaking to or hearing from or going into some sort of trance state or whatever or superior consciousness with another deity, with another idol, because he says there are potentially demons behind these idols. You cannot do that, he says. If you're a Christian, you can't take what is of Christ and defile it with others. And so he's pretty definitive about that, isn't he? He says, as Christians, that's a no-go area. But that, now he sort of wraps things up by replying to these queries. Then, well, okay, what about the food we eat? What about, you know, the food that has been offered to another god, a deity or goddess or whatever? And it seems that it was fairly common because there were so many temples and because there were so many gods, people would bring along a pig or a lamb or whatever, a goat. And it would be offered because, you know, for example, first birthday of their grandchild or of their child, and the family would all go to the temple of Apollo or temple of Diana or something like that, and they would bring the lamb, and it would be, the throat would be cut, and the blood would be captured, and it would be poured on the altar, and the entrails might be red or something like that to see if the child's future is going to be a good future, and some of it would be offered up to the god or the goddess, and then some of that food would be the meat would be butchered up, and some of that would be donated to the priests, and if they had enough, they could go and sell it in the market. So you go and do your shopping, you're looking for lamb chops. And the lamb chops that you buy at the butcher's potentially have been offered as a sacrifice in the temple of Apollo or the temple of Zeus. And you don't know that. So the question is, to what degree should Christians, you know, is it okay to eat that food or to eat that offering? Or if you go to someone's house and your family, you know, your brother or your sister invites you over, and it's a same scenario, it's a birthday or it's a wedding or something like that, and they say to you, here, you know, this is this wine has been dedicated, it's from the vineyards of who was that, Bacchus, you know, he was the god of wine, wasn't he, god and of wine and revelry and partying. This is from Bacchus himself, and you know, this is his wine and this is fellowship with him. What do you do? So he has to deal with those questions. And he pretty much takes it head on. And what he does is he starts by saying, the first thing that you and I need to do as Christians is to protect our spiritual freedom, which is an interesting sort of point. He begins by saying, He says, all things are lawful. Now, it seems like he's quoting, some of your Bibles will have speech marks on that, and he's, and or all things are lawful, or all things are permissible, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things are built up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And you notice he go down, there's a bit of a, like a bracket that happens here. In verse 28, verse 29, halfway through, for why should my liberty be determined by someone who else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I being denounced because of what I give thanks? So what he's picking up on there is a real basic, fundamental Christian idea, belief, is that, you are spiritually free in Christ, and you have to protect that. Unfortunately, it seems that a lot of times we as Christians don't get that ourselves, do we? Because we will say to people, oh, I can't do that, or I'm not allowed to, or my church wouldn't let me, you know. I've known of people who say, oh, I have to check with my pastor, you know, whether I'm allowed to buy a house or start a business or cut my hair or something. You know, I'm not making any of those things up, but those I know of scenarios. And so non-Christians think, what's with these Christians? They got all these rules and all these regulations, and it sounds, you know, it sounds like a bit of a downer, to be honest. I mean, being a Christian is like you just got all the stuff you can't do, all these rules and things like that. And so the first thing that the Apostle Paul wants anybody to understand as we think about this is you are free. As a Christian, you have a freedom that it's absolutely vital that you guard against, you guard and you protect. You see, when a person becomes a Christian, they are set free from things, aren't they? You are set free from guilt. You are set free from being bound by the expectations of your family members or of your friends, of your peer group. You are set free from being bound by family traditions, ancestral kinds of expectations that may or, you know, may not be helpful and may be binding you. He says you're actually set free from all of that. And you're actually restored to a place of true freedom, which is living at the center of God's will. You know, Jesus understood that, didn't he? When he said about himself, he said, if the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed, didn't he? If the Son sets you free, you will be truly, you will really be free. And so a Christian is someone who has been set free. Martin Luther, the old Martin Luther, not the 20th century Martin Luther, he said, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. He said, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. And then the next sentence he says, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant, servant to all. And we'll pick up on that, but later, but he's making that point, isn't he? That as a Christian, you have been set free. And of course, Martin Luther was dealing within the context of the Roman Catholic Church and all the rules and the power of the priests and the Pope and controlling people's lives and telling people what they couldn't, you know, and threatening people with hell all the time if they didn't donate money to the church and all that sort of stuff. And the fact that they had to go to the priest, they had to pray through the priest and so on and so forth. And he says, no, you're free. You don't have to do that. You're free if you're a Christian. You've been set free. He says, and so he agrees with that. All things are, in verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things are built up. So he agrees with that. He says, yes, right, all things are lawful. You are free. Later on in the second letter of Corinthians, he says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom. In Galatians, one of the things he specifically wants to warn the Christians in Galatia about is the fact that folks have come in to the church and are actually wanting to take away their freedom, are trying to remove their freedom. How? By putting them under laws and regulations and traditions and things you cannot do and foods you can't eat and so on and so forth. And he says, you know, you've been set free. You know, don't don't put yourself under a yoke again. You must not do that. It's vital. You know, you can't take something. How are you? Why are you free? Well, you're free because Jesus has given you freedom, hasn't he? Jesus paid for your freedom on the cross, the greatest price, and you can't take that and say, well, yeah, thanks, Jesus, but I've got all this stuff I've got to do in order to keep my freedom. You know, that's mocking the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And so, you know, we have to guard our freedom. We have to protect our spiritual freedom. We have to make sure that we don't take on a whole lot of man-made rules and laws and things like that in order to be assured of our faith, and that robs us of our joy that we have. So the first thing he really wants them to understand is, when you're dealing with anything, other religions or spiritual things, you are free as a Christian. You have been set free. You do have a liberty of conscience. Liberty of conscience was a term that actually they used to use 300 or 400 years ago. Very important term. Because, again, a lot of churches were trying to bind people and say, you know, this is what you have to do, this is what you have to think, these are the books you have to read, and so on, and this is how you have to worship God, and this is the prayer book you have to read. And they said, no, the only thing that binds our hearts and consciences is the Word of God. And others cannot do it. Priests and popes and pastors and that cannot bind us. Only the Word of God can control and bind us. And that's not a binding, a slavish fear. It sets us free to serve the Lord. But he says, you are free, but you limit your freedom with love. So you protect your spiritual freedom, but you have to limit your freedoms with love. That's the other thing, point that he makes in this passage there. Luther hinted at that quote I read earlier. He said, a Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant, subject to all. And so when a person is set free, the freedom that we have in Christ, you know, we know it's not a freedom to sin. The Apostle Paul warned about that, didn't he? He says, don't use your freedom as a cloak for sin, you know, meaning going, oh, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm not bound by any laws, but you're just basically using that as an excuse to do sinful stuff. And he says, you know, you can't do that. Or you can't be using your freedom as an excuse to be hurtful or harmful to others. And so he asks this very important question. All things are lawful, all things are permissible, but not all things are what? Helpful. Not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Okay, so he's saying, you have to think about others. Yes, you are free. You know, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ has set you free, and no one must take that freedom from you. But use your freedom in love. Moderate your freedom with love. Control your freedom with love, not with pride, not with knowledge. Remember that. You know, we know that there are no such, these idols, they're just bits of stone or bits of gold or whatever. There's no actual being inside of them. He says, yeah, we know that, but not everybody is quite assured of that. And a loving thing to do is to take into account where they see things, how they see things. And so he says, you know, there's lots of stuff that all of us are allowed to do. It's not wrong. You're not going to break any rules. There's no commandment that says thou shalt not do this. But it is actually potentially harmful to another person's faith. And so he said, if that is the case, you should rethink about it. Case in point, eating the food that has been offered to an idol in an idol sacrifice. So, you know, scenario. You are, you know, you go to your butcher. You want to buy some lamb chops. You're free, okay? As a Christian, you're free. What he's saying is, you do not have to go to the butcher and say, "How are you?" You know, he says, the butcher always says, "How are you, love?" You know, butchers always talk like that, don't they? You don't have to say, "Hey, honey." You don't have to say to them, "Were these chops halal killed?" Okay, I need to know. Was this meat halal killed or not? Please tell me. He says, you don't need to ask that. He says that, doesn't he? He says, when you go, the earth is the Lord, the fullness of thereof. He says, what unbelief invites you to dinner, you're disposed to go eat whatever is set before you without asking any questions on the ground. So you're sitting at an unbeliever's house, you know, your family, friend, or a neighbor's, and they put food in front of you. You don't need to say to them, was this food offered to Shiva or dedicated to Allah or you know, some other god or goddess or whoever, Gaia? You don't need to ask that. You don't need to dig around. He says you're free. You don't need to worry about that stuff because you're a Christian and you're living under the rule of a sovereign God. But if they come out and they go, this food is Buddha's food, or this is Shiva's food, or this has been dedicated to Mother Earth, and this is to honor her. Here, Ian, take some and eat it, and this will make you strong, and, you know, curl your eyebrows, or I don't know, something like that. You need to be able to say, I'm sorry, you know, I don't want to offend you, but no, I can't do that. You know, I love the Lord too much, and it's not going to honor my Lord Jesus if I do that. You don't need to say, oh, no, my church doesn't believe I should do that, or I'm not allowed to, or my pastor might find out and I'll get in trouble. But you just need to say, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And he explains why, too. He says, actually, you've got to think there's a love principle that's happening here, isn't there? What about that person who is offering you that food? If they know you're a Christian and they believe that this is something of their God and they offer that to you and you partake of it, he said, you're actually going to do something to their conscience. You're going to harm their conscience because you're going to make them think, well, it's okay, you know, we can worship Jesus and other gods, that there's no problem, you know, it's okay. It's a sort of, what do they call, what's that word? Synergistic, something. I'll think of it later on. It's when you think it's okay to worship God and other gods as well. Okay, you know, and you bring the two together. And so he says, no, you shouldn't do that. And you know, the conscience of others. Maybe there's a brother or a sister, new Christian, and they're grappling with those issues as well. What effect is your actions going to have on them? Are you going to lead them astray? Are you going to take them away from the Lord Jesus and they'll go back into those things that they had to make a break from, into the worship of idols and as he's told us before, potentially demonic activities? And, you know, so these sorts of things rub up against us, don't they, when we maybe have family members or friends who are in the Jehovah's Witness group and the God that they have, or the Mormons with all their different gods, and participating in that sort of activity. You know, we've got Sikhs around here as well. They have a view of God, but it's not the God of the Bible. Or Muslims, or Hindus, or New Ages. You know, there will be points in our lives where we have to make a stand, and we have to draw a line. So, but he says, you know, you are free, but you have to think about others and what effect your freedom has on others. And he says the principle is love. Does it help? Does it build up? Is it going to help their conscience? So he says, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. Their understanding. And so what do we do then? Well, the thing is this. Protect your freedom, use your freedom, limit your freedom with love, and use your freedom to glorify God. I think that's the best way to help us walk through this. Use our freedom to glorify God. You know, often when we think about an issue like this, we want to go, so what's the rules, Jeff? Can you give us the rules? You know, just 50 would be fine, of what we should or should not do or can and cannot do. It's kind of like playing a game. You know, we were playing a game last night. What was it? Monopoly deal with the boys. And I find it hard to focus on board games and things these days. I don't know what it is, but I don't just sort of, I don't know. Anyway, and I tend not to be too interested in the rules. It's like, we're just let's play. You just explain the rules to me as we go, and I'll just go with it. Until someone like my son Finley just comes in and just totally obliterates me, and I'm like, no, that can't be fair. That can't be fair. Where's the rules? I want to read the rules. I want to check that what you're just doing is legal, it's right. Okay, where are the rules? And we tend to be like that, don't we? So what are the guidelines? Well, think of what he said. You are free, but you should use your freedom in a way that helps others, as a blessing to others. So what are the things that are true in these situations? Well, I read to you before at the opening Psalm 24 and in verse 1, and he quotes that here, doesn't he? He says in verse 26, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So that's a really important thing to understand in terms of using your freedom. Everything belongs to God. God is the creator of all, isn't he? He's the creator of the universe. He has made all things. Everything reflects his glory, and you and I are made in his image and likeness. Not just Christians. Everybody, every human being is made in the image and the likeness of God. God is sovereign. God is Lord of all. He isn't just sort of trying to fight and eke out a little bit of territory here and a little bit of territory there and trying to claim some back over there and fighting a rearguard action there and so on. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. He's completely in control. And even the activities of Satan are under the control of God. God only allows, you know, you read the story of Job, he allows Satan to do certain things. Satan cannot do anything without the will of God. And so he says, you know, you need to understand that as if you walk around the streets of Corinth and there's a idol temple there and a statue there and a sacrifice happening over there and activity going on around you and a procession. He says, the Lord is sovereign. The earth is the Lord and the fullness of thereof. And even that, all that meat in the butchers and the markets and all those lambs being led to the slaughter, they ultimately belong to the Lord because he is the creator of all. He owns all of these things. He has the right to rule over them. And in anything that anybody else is doing, is they are taking what is not theirs by right. And anybody who is being invaded or possessed by any of these demons, they are allowing this to happen. You as Christians, you are free. You are free. The Son has set you free. You are free indeed. And you are totally free. And so God, he is the rightful ruler and he is the creator of all. So therefore, whatever you do, you do it for the glory of God. Verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, interesting, isn't it? He's talking about eating and drinking. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or anything you do it for God's glory. Now, it's interesting for us to think about God's glory because you see the direction that he takes it in here. That's good rain, isn't it? Wunderbar. He says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. You see what the direction he takes it in here? What is he talking about? He's saying, you know, do everything for the glory of God so that they may be saved. Think about that. You know, if you go and look at a passage like John chapter 13, and what is happening in John 13, is you have Jesus talks about glory, doesn't he? Verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Jesus said that. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. What is Jesus talking about? Does he just walk through up a red carpet, you know, with all the celebrities? God is glorified, the Son of Man is glorified. Has he just been given a big crown? Is he sitting on a throne? Are there crowds around him just going, "Hail King Jesus, you're the awesomest, you're the best"? No, you look at the context of John 13, what has happened? We're just told that when he had gone out, Jesus said, what's the context? They're sitting in the upper room, and Jesus has said, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me. And he gives the morsel to Judas, and Satan has entered into Judas. And Judas has gone out into the night to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified. What is he saying? He's saying the whole process of the cross has begun. Now I'm going to be taken. Now I'm going to be arrested. Now I'm going to be falsely accused. Now I'm going to be beaten, spat upon, you know, just totally dissed. And I'm going to be tortured, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die on the cross, my body's going to be laid in the tomb. The Son of Man has been glorified. God has been glorified in him. Why am I talking about that? Well, Paul says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, whether you eat or whether you drink. And sometimes it's hard for us to get a handle on that. But he helps us, doesn't he? Because he says in verse 33, just as I try to please everyone and everything, he's taking you back to chapter 9. I do all things, you know, so that all may come to know the Lord Jesus, so that by any means some may be saved. He says, I do not seek my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So what's he saying? Do it for the glory of God, so that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is promoted, so that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ goes out there. Whether it's your work, whether it's your sport, whether it's your play, okay, whether it's when you're partying, whether it's when you're cooking, whether it's when you're cleaning, whether it's when you're relaxing, he says you do it for the glory of God, so that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ gets out there, so that many may be saved, so that many people will come to hear and know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we don't get in the way of that. So easy for us to do that, isn't it? It's so easy for us just to be nasty people or horrible or put, you know, off-putting people, and so that they don't get to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? 11 verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You know, we stress a lot about how we should live as Christians, what's right and what's wrong, what's how we should live, what's the right thing to do, what rules should we keep, you know, who will we offend. Often when I'm sitting and talking with people who are going to get married and we do some pre-marriage counseling, and one of the things that will often come up is who do you invite to the wedding? And one observation I'll often make, just say to people, is just want to let you know that when you invite people to the wedding, you are going to offend someone by not inviting them. Take it for granted. It's going to happen. So forget about that, okay? You can't focus on that. It's your day. Get together with your family, whoever you want, and glorify God. Focus on each other and make this a time where you start of a strong and healthy relationship. And it's the same for our lives as Christians, isn't it? You know, we say, who should I be like? What would Granny say? You know, what would Martin Luther say? What would John Calvin say? You know, what would Moses say? Paul says, no. He says, be like me and imitate Jesus Christ. look at the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't go wrong following Jesus. You can't go wrong basing your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it's like when you're around other people, strong personalities. Preachers get this. You know, listen to a preacher for too much and you go, ooh, that sounds pretty cool. So the next time you stand up to preach, you're kind of like them, aren't you? You know, you want to be whatever that preacher is doing and saying. And it's just not you, is it? But the Lord Jesus Christ is different, isn't he? He instead is the one that we need to imitate and follow. Not the rules and traditions, not people, not society, but one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you meet people, who do you want them to get to know? Who do you want them to meet? Moses? Jesus. You want them to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you use your freedom as a Christian that he has given you so that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your life is glorifying him and bringing the challenge of the gospel to them. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that freedom for us is a difficult thing. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have set us free. We truly are free. We're not bound by anything except our love for one another, so that we may live to glorify and honor you. Lord, I pray that you would help us indeed to honor you and glorify you. Help us to imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that everybody we meet, they get to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.